We want to thank God for those of you who are here, our visitors and friends who are here. We thank God for every last one of you. We are a church that is Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and servant-driven. And we want to take this opportunity to thank all of you who are listening by CD, by internet, and by whatever other means you are hearing this message. May God bless you. Send us a line to let us know that we are a blessing to you. You can email me personally at www.bhbcstl.org. That's www.bhbcstl.org. Do not send money. Just send us a line letting us know that you were encouraged by this message. We're not here to make money off of you, but we do want to help you grow in your faith. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you wish you had more faith? Just a show of hands. You wish you had more faith. Do you ever say to yourself, you know, I wish I had the faith of Noah, Abraham, and Ruth, and other heroes of the Bible? As you read their stories, you read about Noah preaching for 120 years, building this ark and preaching all those years and yet believing God. Don't you wish you had faith like that? To believe like Abraham, who had a son at the age of 99. Don't you wish you had faith like that? And of course, Ruth, who left everything, had nothing but the clothes on her back, went to a people with a different language, a different culture, and within 9 months, God prospered her to be one of the richest women in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing faith? Well, I've got good news for you. You can have that faith. You can have the faith that you read about in the Bible. Why? Because God wants to add your name to the list of the faithful. You do not have to read about Abraham, because you can write Abraham's story for your own life. You can have the same faith that anyone else had in the history of all of Scripture. You don't have to read like them. I'll never be like that. Well, that's you saying that. That's not what God says. Jesus puts it this way: if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And everyone in here, no matter what your background is, no matter what personal situations you may be going through, all of you are capable of having the faith that you read about in the Bible. You just got to ask for it. You've just got to desire it. You just got to want it from God. Because God is not looking for people with talent. We've got a lot of those folk running around. He's not just looking for people with talent. He's looking for people with faith. He's looking for available people, not just celebrities. He's looking for Christians. And if you plan to experience God's abundant life, you've got to have faith. There's just no other way to please God other than faith. So join us in the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 11 as we look at verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. And in times like these, we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith. We're going through some uncertain times. We're going through, in some cases, some perilous times. The church is a very diverse and dynamic entity in these days and times. And listen to me, beloved, as the church, we either change or die. And when I change, I'm talking about growing in the things of God. You can't just be stagnant. Because the old way of doing things, you cannot do ministry in the new millennium using the old millennium's methods. Amen. You cannot do 2000 ministry in 1999 methods. That model is dying. That method is dying. You need to have faith in God, who has the future in his hands and who knows how to make the adjustment in everything that we do so that we can be effective for his kingdom and not be fruitless. Amen. And I know I didn't get enough amens there, but that's all right. I don't need the patronage, but I'm just letting you know that the way of doing things is dying. Picking up a hymn book and singing Old Ship of Zion, that model is a dying model. That's a dying model. And there's a new model that is giving rise. And there are some folks who don't like to hear that. You need to read the 7th chapter of Acts. If you don't like what I've just said, where God changed the way he was worshiped 5 times. And after the guy told them that, they stoned him. But don't stone me. I'm just the messenger. Well, you can stone me if you want. My wife will file murder charges. She won't ever work a day in her life. But God is not static. He is dynamic. And you should read the 7th chapter of Acts where Stephen told them, God is doing something new. He has never done the same thing throughout history. He has always changed up for reasons we may not understand. It doesn't matter. You need to make sure that you are following his line of frequency so that you can also be in the flow of his spirit and not miss him, trying to be something that you no longer need to be. Amen? And you see it in the natural realm. You don't do what you did as a teenager. You don't do what you did as a toddler. You change, don't you? Well, what is in the natural applies to the spiritual. You don't do what you did as a baby Christian. And the church doesn't do what it did 50 years ago. It's changing. It's evolving, if I may use that natural science term. It is changing. It really is. And it's okay. Amen? It's okay that it changes because it's not a sin against God. What we never change is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we change that, we don't change too much. But the church is changing, folks. And we need to wake up to that change. And we can do it by faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, not some theory, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me say that again. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. It's all it is, and it is a journey that will take us from here to glory, and each step of faith that we take should be drawing us to a deeper relationship where we trust God even more and the promises that are to be found in his word. That's what faith is. It's a journey. And Christians do not take a leap of faith. We don't leap by faith. We walk by faith. I don't take a leap of faith because God is not a leap. God knows what he's doing. So I don't leap out on faith. I step out on faith. I leave that to the risk takers. I'm not a risk taker. I'm a believer. And you cannot take a risk in God. God is not risky. God is not a risk. So there cannot possibly be the idea of taking a leap of faith if you're trusting God. Because if he said he would do it, he will do it. So there's no risk. A risk is when you do something and you're unsure of the outcome. That's not God. God is telling you to do something and he knows the outcome, and there will be no other outcome but the one he's ordained. So going in ministry, becoming what God called you to be, it may not be glamorous or the most well-paying job, but you'll never go hungry if he called you. You'll never go hungry if he called you. And if he tells you to do something, your needs will be met. He's not a risk. He's not a 401k. Where he is subject to the business cycles of recession and expansion and trough and peak and all of this. That's not God. He is prosperity and famine. He's not a risk. So we don't leap by faith, we walk by faith. And if we're to walk by faith, we need to understand something. that there will be times when adversity will come in your life. And this morning, I may be talking to someone who's dealing with adversity, but I want you to know, as a child of God, don't lose hope and don't give up.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Proverbs 24 and 10 puts it this way, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Don't faint. And some like to say, help is on the way. I'd like to revise that by saying, help is here.
Amen.
Help is not on the way. Help came 2,000 years ago. Help is here.
Yes.
What you waiting for? Help is here. You don't have to tarry for this help. You might have to somebody else's place, but not here. Help is here.
Yes. Yes.
Help is here. And his name is Jesus. Help has a name, and it's not who you think it is. And it's not yes, we can, it's yes, he can.
Yes.
Look, help is here.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And adversity for the child of God has a whole different dynamic than it does for everybody else. I mean, if you take someone who does not know God and their retirement plan goes under and they just struggling. But for the child of God, when we go through adversity, we have to understand, number one, God knows we're going through. He knows exactly what we're dealing with, and he's going to bring us through. So he knows we're going through, and number two, he's going to bring us through. And there are three things about adversity that you need to understand if you are a Christian. And this is for Christians, and it's also for those who need a God in their time of adversity. But in particular, I want to talk to that beloved child of God who is going through right now, and you're uncertain. Listen, don't be uncertain. Because my God does not deal in the realm of uncertainty. If God said, I'll be with you, then there's nothing uncertain about that. He's going to be with you. Well, let's talk about adversity this morning. Now, I know some like to hear about prosperity. We're going to talk about adversity. We're going to talk about adversity. Anyway, we're going to talk about adversity. Because we need to talk about it. As children of God, we run from it. You don't have to run from it. You can fight it head on, and I'm going to show you how this morning. There is the purpose of adversity, the pain of adversity, and the promise of adversity. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The purpose of adversity, the pain of adversity, and the promise of adversity. Now look, nobody enjoys adversity. What is adversity? Adversity is trouble. Some call it a storm in your life. Some call it pain. Some call it, I'm going through a living nightmare. I have another word I like to use, but some of y'all are so religious, I can't use it, but I'll use it down the street. But it's when all you know what breaks out in your life. It's that evil day that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, having done all to stand in the evil day. That's adversity. That's adversity. And listen, nobody enjoys it unless you have something wrong with you. There's no reason to get up here and tell you can enjoy adversity. Don't enjoy it, but understand it. Understand it, because I'm not going to ask you to be crazy. Amen? So don't, I'm not telling you to enjoy it, but do understand it. And understand its purpose. Its purpose is to produce patience, to refine your character, to purify your faith, and draw you closer to God.
Amen.
That is the purpose of adversity. Look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. This is what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have what? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, watch this, worketh or produces patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me interpret that for you right quick. In other words, it is a hope you can count on, because you already got the Holy Ghost, which is the down payment of the fulfillment that will come. So you are not hoping on some blind future in which you might be glorified. The Holy Ghost is a down payment of the reality of the hope you will one day experience when you are glorified through Jesus Christ. So you're not just hoping with nothing. See, it's not like when you go to a car dealer and you say, "Ooh, I really want this car, and I want this car, and but you know what? I got to go and I got to make sure this is right." And the dealer will say, "Well, can you make a down payment to make sure that you really want it?" Well, guess what? The Holy Ghost is the down payment God has made to prove to you that He is going to one day glorify you. So that verse in verse 5 is saying, hope that maketh not ashamed. You can count on it. After all, don't you have the Holy Ghost? Well, why is there this guessing? That's what that verse means. It's saying you don't have to wonder if God is going to bring you out of trial and tribulation. Don't you have the Holy Ghost? Well, then that's the reality that He will. How can your trial trump the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of God is the reality of God concerning the hope of God. So you're not hoping in the way in which you're saying, "Ooh, I don't know." Don't you have the Holy Ghost? Then you have evidence that what God said He's going to do, He will do. Now let's go back to this phrase that Paul said, "We glory in tribulations also." It does not mean that we're to be glad when adversity comes. That's not, "Oh, I lost my job. Hallelujah." No, 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 no. That's not what the Bible is saying. It says we rejoice over what it will produce. We rejoice over what it will do if we respond to it the way we need to. That's what we're saying. Don't be glad when you're in trouble and go, "Ooh, I'm so glad I'm sick." No, the Bible doesn't teach that. "Oh, I thank God I'm sick. He could use." Don't assume on God. He didn't make you sick, so don't embrace that idea. He didn't make you sick, so don't go into all of that foolishness and just, "I'm rejoicing in my trial." Rejoice for the right reason, though, that it won't last, and that in the end, God is going to bring you out. But don't just say, "Oh, Lord, I hope I never find a job. Oh, I'm just rejoicing." That's no. I'm not going to do a resume. I'm not going to go to a job fair. You're going to go broke then. You need to understand. Don't rejoice because of tribulation. Rejoice in knowing that it won't last. That's what that verse is saying. That's what that passage is saying. And we got to persevere in our faith, knowing that in the end, we're going to overcome. Amen?
Amen?
And one of the other things that adversity will do, it will lead us to focus on the Word of God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalms 119, verses 71 and 72. This is what he says. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." That's a very strange thing to say, but it's right there in your Bible. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." How many of you pray better when you are going through? What this psalmist has caught onto is the value of adversity. He's not letting his trouble go to waste. He is saying, "Lord, through the adversity, I study the Bible more. Now that I'm not working 6 days a week, I can come to intercessory prayer. Oh, I can do a whole lot more in church than I used to. So it has been good for me to be afflicted because I responded by faith." And look at what he says in verse 72. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." How did he find out? Through affliction. Through affliction. See, some of us who don't come to Bible study, we don't have time for this and that. God has a way of opening up your schedule if you're too busy for Him. "Oh, I know I need to have a quiet time with the Lord. Pray for me, Pastor. I just can't spend time in prayer." You know what? You keep playing that game. And God will give you all the time you need. I strongly want to encourage you, Christian, that if you ain't got time, and I do mean ain't, you ain't got time for God, you better make time for God. You better make time. While you're still working, you better make time for God. Don't let them open up your schedule where all you got is time. Hallelujah. Don't let them open things up where you got plenty of time to read the Bible. Where you have to say, oh, Lord, I thank you, I'm afflicted. Boy, I've been reading the Bible. Oh, Pastor, I read the whole book of Isaiah last night. Do you know how many chapters that is? 66. I had a brother call me. He said, Pastor, I read all of Isaiah. Okay. That's a brother who has absolutely nothing else to do. One night, one sitting, read 66 chapters. Man alive. Well, that's what happens. You got time on your hands. And saints, y'all too busy. You need to quit playing. Playing with that busy, that word busy. One of my members here emailed me and said, busy is an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. That's what you are. Because if you're too busy working to read the Bible, guess what? That's a mess. That's a messed up situation right there. And you can ease out of it if you want. Pastor, I'm tired when I get home. You need more rest. How about a stay in the hospital? I mean, what does God have to do? Adversity. In responding to adversity, James says in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its complete result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to use your adversity to perfect your faith and to bring you to a place of fulfillment and blessing in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use your faith as a way of maturing you in the faith that he's called you to live out. That's the whole purpose of adversity in the mind of God. And the only way that will happen is if you let it happen. So if you're out of a job, let this thing work itself out so that you know it was God. Don't be trying to do nothing desperate. Don't leave town if he didn't tell you to. You need to stay put and let God be God until he comes through. Don't you try to run and do whatever you think you need to do. God knows how much you need to eat. Maybe you need to eat less. So think about it. Amen. Amen. My wife and I, it's the end of March. We've eaten out once. Once. Amen. And I don't know the next time we'll eat out. But that's in 3 months. That's a record. That's a record. You know what? And I don't want to eat out. Because I'm depending on the Lord. I just want to wait until this thing blows past. See, and some of us are having a party in the midst of a crisis. Don't have no party in this crisis. You need to hunker down and you need to get aggressive about those habits you got and look and trim stuff so that God can do his work. And that's called waiting and persevering in the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, with the purpose of adversity, there is the pain of adversity. The pain of adversity. And while we can understand the purpose of it, we can glory in Christ in terms of knowing that it won't last always. It does last. And we got to remember that it is painful. Just because you're a child of God does not make the nails in your hands any less painful than if you was a sinner. And the pain that you're going through in a layoff or any other situation, it's just as painful as anybody else. Adversity is painful and nobody enjoys it. But as Christians, you need to know how to understand it and quit thinking that just because you do this, prosperity will definitely come. It may come in its time, but it won't come when you snap your fingers. It won't come the moment you write a check to the Blessed Old Bible Church. I don't know when it will come, but I know this much. Won't nothing come in your life that God can't bring you through. And I know it sounds like a cliche to somebody who's going through, but you're not the only one who's gone through. You're not the only prophet who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. What did God have to tell Elijah? Don't you know? I've got hundreds of prophets who've never bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one who's lost a job, who's been sick. I preach in pain. I live in pain 24/7. I'm not complaining, and please don't sympathize and don't cry for me. I'm good. But understand, it's adversity, but you have to understand, it won't last always. And you say, well, you might die like that, but I won't live in eternity like that. I will not take the pain of my body to glory. And every other bill and debt and credit card I got will stay right here. So I know I'm going to get through this one day. Amen. But in the meantime, it hurts a little bit. But nobody has endured more pain than Jesus. Consider the pain of the crucifixion depicted in Psalms 22, 11 through 19. Let me read that for you. Be not far from me. And this is Jesus praying through David 900 years before the cross. This is Jesus praying through David 900 years before Calvary. Amazing, isn't it? Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There was nobody to help Jesus. All his disciples had fled. Many bulls in the person of the Pharisees and Sadducees have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, insulting him as a ravening and a roaring lion. And I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Didn't they pierce his side and out come blood and water? Look at that. His heart is like wax. And then he goes on to say, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, an old broken pot that's dried out in the desert sun. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones why they're sticking out of my skin. That's what he's saying. My bones are sticking out of my skin. I can see them as I look down at myself from this cross. That's what it says. I may tell all my bones. I can see my bones sticking out of my skin. They look and stare upon me. He's talking about his bones. They part my garments among them. You want to know why Jeff Forrest is against gambling? Although it's not explicitly prohibited in the Bible, this is why. This is why Jeff Forrest is against gambling. Now, if you want to run out to the boat, that's your own business. But this is why I personally am against gambling. It says, and while I'm going through this, they gamble over my clothes. I mean, you want the height of indignity. Imagine being on a cross for 6 hours and all the people who put you on the cross can do is say, well, what did he die with? Well, he got some clothes. Well, I'll gamble you for them. I'll gamble you. I know that you've read Romans 14 and you're free to do what you want. But look at what Jesus went through so you could do what you big and bad enough to do. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. How painful is adversity? Even Jesus prayed, Lord, get me out of this. So if Jesus is telling us, I don't want to go through this that long, then he can understand what adversity must be doing to you and me. He prayed for deliverance. That's because adversity, my friends, is painful. And every time I get up to preach, and I tell preachers this, and I tell myself this, Jesus did not take nails in his hands and his feet so that I could walk around in a $2,000 custom tailored suit and tell you how to get rich. I believe that if Jesus, and I wish we were out in Wellston, I would really tell you what Jesus thinks about preaching today, but I can't because you all would have a vote next week. But I've got some real choice words that I believe Jesus would say about the pulpits in America. And I'm going to take some of my pastors aside and tell them what those words are, and they can run and tell y'all. But they're not fit for a pulpit. If I were to ask Jesus, what do you hear coming out of the pulpit? He would say that it is something that is used to help grass on golf courses. That's what he would say. Yeah, I know. Ooh, Yeah, you've never been a sinner, so I understand, but just work with me. He could not have died for me to prance around and tell you how to get rich. And look at what he went through. He got nail prints in his hands and feet. And he's sitting here, right here, with the nails in his hands and feet, and I'm telling you how to get rich, and he went through hell. That doesn't make sense. That's why I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about adversity by somebody who's been there and done that. I don't know what's wrong with us, that everybody has to be rich. Isn't it enough to be saved? Why isn't the blood enough anymore? Why do I have to have a new car too? Something's wrong. And again, one day, pastors, I'm going to take y'all aside and we're going to talk a little bit. Because I want to help preachers understand. He did not call us. He could not have suffered to have me running around telling you how to get rich off of him. That makes no sense. There is no justification for that kind of gospel. That doesn't make any sense to me. He took those nails so that we can talk about them nails. And let you know that, hey, if I can take nails, I can take you through anything. And trust me, anybody who can endure what he endured for your sins and mine, he can take you through anything. Look at what he did for you. That is pleasant and appealing. And one of the things that I grapple with in the church again that's coming through pulpits is that we skip the cross and go straight to Sunday morning. And we forget about what he went through. But I like us to stay at the cross a little bit longer before you get to that resurrection and you want to wear something white and shout hallelujah. Wait a minute. Let's talk about them 6 hours. In fact, let's talk about them 40 hours in which Thursday night he was arrested, stayed up all night, went through 5 trials, beaten, mocked, spit upon, cussed out, then crown of thorns, whooped till the skin came off his bones, 40 less one, then cross. Fell down twice. First with the cross, and he fell down again without it. And they beat him back up, then they nailed him to it. And you want to be rich in this world. And that's what the world did to your Savior. Get some sense. That's what the world thinks of your Savior. And you want to love this? And the church in America is showing you how to. And boy, I wish I was in Wellston. I would have some words to say about preaching. No, I'm going to leave y'all alone. Y'all too religious. Y'all too religious. But come over to my house for some barbecue when I pay the mortgage. I'll show y'all what I think about some of these preachers and this stuff I'm hearing. Because it's the cross where Jesus purchased your sins and mine. He paid that price. And the only reason you're here and I'm here today is because Christ was willing to take the abuse, the beatings, the nails, and the adversity just for you and me. He did it all. You did nothing. All you did was get dressed and come to church with a Bible. You did not take any nails. But I'm out of a job. But you don't have one nail print in your hand. And you put your adversity in that context, doesn't it take on a different meaning? Yes. Yeah, but it wasn't my fault I lost my job. It wasn't Jesus that he went to the cross either. It wasn't his fault. I mean, how much pity do you need? Quit feeling sorry for yourself and quit being a baby and wake up and grow up and realize that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Quit saying, woe is me, because your credit card bill is due, because you spent too much at Macy's. You need to get right. Jesus' sufferings makes him uniquely qualified to help us when we're going through. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you know what? I don't know too many Americans who are going through real infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is why you can go to Jesus. He knows what you are going through. He has been there. And whatever adversity you have, he understands. Why? Because nobody has ever suffered the way he suffered. Nobody has ever suffered the way he suffered. Came to a world that he owns, to a people that he created, and they nailed him to a cross. Now, come on. That's hard. Because I like to take care of what's mine. I'm boss over mine. He came to a world that he made, to a people he created, and let them crucify him. Does he understand you? Oh, he understands. And he knows what to do because he has overcome. You go overcome too. The promise of adversity. There is the purpose and the pain, but also the promise of adversity. Job, after losing everything he had, said this, but he knows the way that I take. How many of y'all know this? But he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows what you are going through, but boy, when he brings you through, if you stay put, don't move, just stay put, you'll come out of it. If you're a child of God, you will come out of it. But don't you go running to the government for no bailout. The help is here, beloved. You will come out of it. And God can do it without a $1 trillion budget, too. He can get you out. He can get you out. Hallelujah. And he could get America out if America would repent. But that's another sermon for another Sunday. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As Christians, there is nothing you can go through down here that you can say, oh boy, I don't know if heaven's going to be able to be anything that can cause me to just forget about this pain. Oh, yes, it will. You will go to heaven and you'll breathe without a heart. How's that for wonder? You will breathe without a heart. You will think without a brain. You won't have gray matter up in here because the gray matter needs the heart to send blood to it. You won't need blood. Blood is for carbon-based creatures. They rely on carbon dioxide that gets expelled through the plants, and we won't need that. Y'all can't fathom that. Me neither. But I believe it. I believe it. That's why Jesus could walk through the building when the doors were locked and eat fish at the same time. Isn't that amazing? So he eats fish, he walks through doors, and 40 days after he is resurrected, he flies up into heaven. You'll do the same thing. You say, Pastor, prove it. 1 John says, for we know not how we shall appear. But this one thing we know, that when we see him, we'll be just like him. Whatever he can do, you will be able to do. That's why I love the word. It sustains us in times like these with the promises of the future and our hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As you go through for Christ, your affliction is actually producing a benefit in God's eyes. So keep preaching, keep living, keep working, keep serving, keep believing. Why? Because God is taking a record of how you respond to your adversity. And if you respond in obedience and trust in the word of God, he's going to bring you out. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. How do you walk uprightly? It's not lifestyle, it's attitude. Trust and obey. That's all you got to do. Trust him and obey him. It takes faith to recognize that there is a purpose, pain, and promise with our adversity. But you got to know that if you're going through trouble in your life, I don't want to minimize your trouble. But I do want to repeat what the Word of God has to say. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. God says in His Word that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation, He will make a way of escape that you can bear it. Listen, you're not over your head because you're under the cross. And as long as you're under the cross, you're not over your head. How do I know? Because the Bible tells us that greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. What? I've got to have faith. Yes. I've got to know, first of all, that I know Jesus. Second of all, that I have His Spirit. And because I have His Spirit, I've got the reality of God living on the inside of me. And that inside, that reality living on the inside of me is a promise, not a hope that is like a politician's promise that he's going to do all these great things. No, I've got a real hope that I can stand on and I can put my life on. I can bank my life on Jesus because He has never failed. Not throughout history has He ever failed. There has been no sickness, no disease, no crises, no catastrophe that He has not brought His church through. We have seen civilizations rise and fall, but the church for 2,000 years, we are still going strong. Where's the Roman Empire? Where's the Ottoman Empire? Where's the medieval age? Where's the age of the Inquisition? Where's the Holy Roman Catholic Church that was on 5 continents? But look at the church that started with 12 men with the Holy Ghost. Look at what God has done. We're 1 billion strong. And civilizations and governments, they have come and they have gone. And you can even see it today. Leaders are rising and falling. In Africa, there's a coup every month. Nations are changing governments like you and I change socks. And look at the church. You know why? It's the body of Christ. Hell won't stop the church from doing its mission. But wait a minute. You, the church, hell won't stop you. So let's break it down. Hell won't stop you. And earth certainly will not stop you. But you can stop you if you don't have faith. So you gotta have faith. You gotta believe it. And you've gotta know it. And know that God is able to bring you out. Brother Wardell, do you know a song that says, "The victory shall be mine if I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles"? The slow one. That's all right. Then go with the first one we talked about. Oh, how He loves. Yes. Bless the Lord.